Like Jordan said, my name is Dave. I'm a pastor at Bay Hills Community Church in Richmond, California, where we call it the hood. Okay, I'm just saying. You guys think Marysville's the hood? Go to Richmond. But I'd like to thank publicly Pastor David Fossild for letting me be here with you this weekend. He, like Pastor Greg, had a leg injury within the last couple weeks. So be praying for us as we were praying for Pastor Greg when he hurt his leg the other night at some crazy music festival that Jeff was at. I don't know. It was like Jeff's blowing tents around and hitting Greg with it. So on that note, why don't we stand as we look at our text today, God's Word, Romans 12, verse 1. It's on page 1049 in the church Bibles. Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, your true and proper act of worship. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we can stand on it as our foundation. We believe in its truths. We ask you to speak your truths through it and through me today. And we just love you and lift this day up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have your seats. So every neighborhood has a guy that grew up in my neighborhood. His name was Leon. Leon was the guy that would do any dare that you gave him, right? He would do the double dog dare for anything. So if we told Leon, go grab the electric fence, and you know how those things work. Oh, that was exciting. Leon would do that. We told him, jump off the shed. Leon would climb up to the top of the shed, and he'd jump off. So one day we thought, this is going to be amazing. There was a cow standing right next to the fence. We said, Leon, we double dog dare you. We double dog dare you to climb the fence and jump on the back of that cow and see what happens. So Leon, being the brave soul that he was, jumped on the cow. Landed on it, nothing happened. It was like 10 seconds. And all of a sudden, the cow did one of these, and Leon goes flying off and lands on his back. And we're like, Leon, are you okay? And he looks up and is like, we got to do that again. We double dog dare you. Well, today I want to double dog dare you to worship. I want you to be Leon today. Jump off the fence onto the back of the cow and worship. We're going to talk about worship today. In fact, we're going to get right into the notes. We're going to jump right into point one. Worship needs to be yours and mine. It needs to be your most important priority. When Paul's writing this, he's talking to this group of people, and he's like, he's not messing around here. He's like, oh, take your time. No, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, I urge you. In other words, don't sit on your hands. Don't wait for next Sunday. Don't wait for tomorrow, right now. I want you to do this. This is something very, very important, and it's urgent. See, worship equals expressing my love to God. I think all of us in this room would probably agree that one of the ways we express our love to God is we worship Him. That's how we express our love to God. I would also argue that the most important commandment, Jesus said Himself in Matthew 22, you guys all know the story, right? This guy comes up to Jesus and says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Rabbi, tell me which one's the best. That's what he says. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the first and greatest commandment. So I'm kind of an analytical guy. I like to look at numbers and do those kind of things. And here's what I put the equation together going, well, if expressing my love to God is worship, and Jesus tells me that the most important commandment is loving God, then my conclusion is nothing matters more than worship. Nothing matters more. But I know what most of you are thinking. You're thinking like I do with worship. It means and only means singing. Now, I've heard a few of you sing in here. You sound like angels. I've heard a few of you sing in here and you sound, well, you're making a joyful noise unto the Lord, okay? And that's okay because we all do know that worship is more than just the singing. But what God wants is he wants to be first in our lives. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He wants us to go to him first before anything. There's you guys have all seen these statues in Egypt and around the country, around the world. This was from the Brooklyn Egyptian Museum. I think we have a couple. There's another example of them. And the interesting thing you see in these is the noses and the ears are typically broken off. Right? They're typically missing. And for years, the number one question in the Brooklyn Egyptian Museum was this: why do the statues have the noses broken and the ears broken off? And the answer is like we all would think. For years, the answer was, well, over time, over thousands of years, there was erosion. They broke because just, you know, they got moved around or transported or they fell over. You know, some museum curator knocked it over because he spilled his coffee and it caused, you know, one of those. But no. After more careful examination and after modern technology, what they actually found was all the marks on the nose and the ears were done with chisels. Because as we know about Egyptian history, Egyptian pharaohs thought they were gods, and they thought when they died that their spirit would go into these statues that they had made of themselves, that they had erected of themselves. And so because of that, they thought that these statues were gods, and what was happening is a new pharaoh would come up and they would say, I don't want anything above me. So I don't want that former pharaoh, I don't want his spirit to hear the prayers of his people, so go chisel his ears off. I don't want that pharaoh to see the wonderful works that his people are doing, so go chisel his eyes out. And in fact, I don't even want that former pharaoh to live, so go chisel the nose off, because that will stop the pharaoh from breathing. As the pharaoh, I don't want anything above me. And isn't that what God wants from us? Doesn't he want to be number one? Doesn't he want to be at the top of the list? So turn to your neighbor and say, how can I chisel your nose off today? Yeah, there you go. I saw that one kid. He's going after his mom there. See, Colossians 3:5 says this way, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, isn't that what God says? Idolatry is putting anything above him is idolatry. Now, for us Americans, it's a lot of times it's putting our 401k above God. It's putting our careers above God. It's putting our education above God. It's putting our fantasy football team above God. Hold on, I got to check my score. For us, it's pretty easy to put stuff above God because it's kind of convenient. It's kind of easy to do. But God wants to be first in our lives. Number two, I know that's a little too convicting, so we'll move on. Number two is this. Worship must happen in response to God. I love when Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In view of his mercy. This is something that we as Christians don't deserve. And Paul is saying, he's like, you know, hey, I'm the greatest sinner of all. I don't deserve the mercy. But in view of this mercy, we need to worship. Because we see this as this amazing gift that God has given us. And so if we look at it, our praise equals recognizing God's blessing, and our worship equals recognizing God's character. You know, John was one of the few people in the Bible that had the opportunity to take a glimpse into heaven. And we've read about this in Revelation, and I love, John writes this in Revelation 1. He wrote this, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest, the hair on his head was white like wool. We'll time out for a second. John's talking about Jesus here, and my whole life I thought Jesus was bald. I thought, man, this is awesome. Blew my whole thing out. Okay. And his eyes were like blazing fire, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And here's where it gets good. When John saw him, he fell at his feet as though he was dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. It's me. It's Jesus. See, you guys, we need to do both. We need to be like John and lay ourselves at the feet of the throne, at the feet of the Master, at the feet of the King of the King, the King of Kings. But we also need to be like Jesus, because there are people hurting that are sitting right next to you that they need that right hand telling them it's going to be okay. Jesus is here for you. Join me in worship today. Won't you join me? We need to be both in here. And we need to be on fire with that. We need to be excited And you know, you guys know the verse, right? Revelations 3. In fact, I'll show it to you because I think this is so important. These are the words of Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. See, Jesus wants us excited about worship. He wants us excited about this thing we call Christianity. He wants us excited about not just coming to church on Sunday, but living our lives every single day for Him. He wants us excited about it. Some of you have said, "Oh, I'm really excited about it, Pastor Dave." I'm like, notify your face then. We can't tell. I was driving in my wife's van the other day, which I don't get to do very often because she doesn't let me. But I was riding, I went through Starbucks. I'm like, this is a great day. I got a Starbucks, and I was having some stops to make, and so I had my Starbucks. I ordered a grande sugar-free vanilla latte with light foam. No judgment, please. It was a Breve because I was on the keto diet for like 2 days until I got the jitters, okay? So I have this in a cup of coffee here, and I'm going to stop. Oh, it's so good. But right next to that cup of coffee was my wife's old cup of coffee. Okay, and I'm driving around. You know where this is going, right? I'm driving around, and I grab my cup of coffee and I take a swig of it. It was a little thick. It was a little lukewarm. So what do? Do I swallow it? No. Do I spit it back in the little hole Starbucks provided? No. I roll down the window and I spew it out of my mouth out the window. Okay, that's what I do. But that's what God's going to do to us. If we're lukewarm, if we're a little milky thick, He's going to spew us out. Number three, worship is an action-based verb. I know I'm stating the obvious here, but Paul says it right here. It's to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer it. Now, I want to break this down into three categories. We've done like, you know, what churches do, right? We've gathered together last night, Saturday night. Handful of people, you know, they gather together. We do what? We come in, we say hi to a couple people, then we sing some songs. And then some guy gets up here and says, okay, it's time to collect some money, and they pass an offering plate by. And then a guy comes up here and shares a little message, and it's time to, you know, you get a little word out of this. You get a little message to take home, and then we close the service, and today we're going to close it with some communion and a cool song on the way out. But I kind of broke it down this way. Offering time equals giving. But if God wants us to passionately worship Him, if God wants us to be all in with Him, if God wants us to really do this, how did your moment of the giving part, how did that sound to God? See, was it loud to Him? Was it giving of your best and your biggest and your first fruit? Or were you giving God your El Sobrantes, your leftovers? What were you giving Him? And in the preaching time, you know, Pastor Greg's one of the finest communicators I know, and he brings these great messages, and there's so much life application to them because he's teaching out of the best life application book there is. No offense to the self-help guys out there, but this is the best self-help book there is. And do you take that and learn it and hear it here and then go out there and apply it? Or when the door slams shut, and you get into the car and the kids start yelling at each other, and that surprise bill shows up at home, and you know, you get in a fight with your spouse, it kind of throws a monkey wrench into the whole plan of living for Jesus after you left the church. Are you really learning it and applying it? And then during the worship time, are you as we come together corporately in worship, are you really singing? Are you singing and more? I put and more in there because I think now you guys are all pretty white in here, so it's, you know, it's clapping your hands a little tough for you dancing, you know. I mean, that's the more, but the Bible tells us this. It says in Psalms 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. In Psalms 47, it says, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to the Lord with cries of joy. In Psalms 149, it says again, let him praise his name with dancing. Okay, if anybody gets up and dances right now, please don't. Okay, I'm just saying. I have literally won a dance competition. I'm just going to say that. Those of you at Thrive this year saw me win it, okay? 3,000 people saw me dance. I'll do it later in the back after we get done over here, okay? But how about lift your hands in the sanctuary and pray? See, I grew up Lutheran. Any Lutherans in the house? Any former recovering Lutherans? Oh, a couple of you here, okay. We have a prayer meeting after service today. It's back in the children's area because our children's areas were really creepy in the Lutheran church, and that's cool, okay? So we're just going to go there to experience cool and pray. But here's how we worshiped at the Lutheran church. All creatures of our God and King. That's how we did it. Or we had a hymnal like this. All creatures of our God. And it was verse 1, 2, and 4. Okay, that's how we did it. That's how we did it. So my mom, when I was in high school, my mom decided to take me one of them churches that had drums. Like, wow, a church can have drums in it? I thought those were evil, right? Church has drums. And people were getting, they were singing. And it wasn't at this monotone level. It was like joyful. And they were raising their hands and they were clapping. But I was like, what is this raising your hands thing? I was like, it freaked me out a little bit and I didn't understand it. And so a couple years ago, I ran into this incredible Tim Hawkins video that just revolutionized my world. So I thought I'd share it with you today. Let's check this out. There was a lady over here that liked that way too much. She's going to go home and Google that. But as kids, didn't we learn how to raise our hands, right? As young children in school, we raise our hands to answer a question. Is that what we did? Last night, it was so cute. This little toddler came up to me, and I didn't know who this toddler was. I'm like, don't I look like a creepy old guy to you? But he's like, pick me up. And then I picked him up, and I'm like, oh, put him down. Like, change the diaper. But then we have the one where, you know, it's victory. It's gratefulness. Like, we've arrived. We've done it. It's success. But I think the one that I see on the screen there that where God wants us is I surrender. I surrender. I give it all to you. There's a guy in my church, and he's in a wheelchair. And a few years ago, he was shot in a gang thing, and he got shot through the chest, and it went through his chest and into his spine and lodged in his spine and paralyzed from basically the waist down. And he asked me if he could get baptized, and so we talked a little bit about it, and he said, yeah, I was either going to give my life to Jesus or I wasn't going to live because it's tough to live like this. So when we were getting him ready to baptize, and he had to go last in our baptism because he doesn't go to the bathroom like you and I do. He has a bag on the side that he has to use for the bathroom and stuff. So we had him go last. And it took three guys to get him in the, you guys have the same kind of baptismal we have. We have like the horse trough thing that, you know, the horses come in from Marysville and drink out of it after baptism, right? And we have Elsa Branny and they come in there too. And he's backstage with me and we're talking. And I'm like, how you doing? He's going, dude, I'm good. I'm doing well. He said, but can I say something to you? I said, yeah. He said, you know, I've surrendered my whole life to Jesus now. He said, I can't walk with my legs, but Jesus has allowed me to walk with my heart. I can stand up and walk because I've surrendered it all with my heart. And see, that's what Jesus wants from each and every one of us. He wants us not just to raise our hands physically, but he wants us to do it in here. He wants us to surrender all to him. Are we surrendering all? Are we surrendering in our hearts? See, God doesn't need our worship, but it's pleasing to him. Point four is worship is all about pleasing God, holy and pleasing to God. Offer something equals living sacrifice. Delete something equals holy and pleasing. What is it in your life that you have to delete? And what is it in your life that you have to sacrifice? Only you can answer that question. See, worship isn't needed by God, but it pleases him. But it also does something for us. And this is what I love so much about my relationship with Jesus, and I hope you do too, is when I'm with the King, when I'm hanging out with Jesus, when I'm in that moment of worship, whether it's in my car, and here's sometimes how I'm, and people think I'm crazy, but I'll be driving down the road and I'll hear a worship song come on. I know I'm talking about the singing part right now, but I'm driving around like, oh, this is a good song, right? And then all of a sudden one hand goes up, and then I'm like, okay, and then I close my eyes and my kid's like, Dad, what are you doing? But there's something that it does to me. It re-energizes my soul. It re-energizes my soul. I love in Habakkuk, it says, I don't have any crops. I don't have any money. I don't have anything, but I will rejoice. See, I know some of you right now are not doing very well. And you're coming in here and you're broken and you're looking for Jesus just to fix you. Guess what? He can. And he wants to. And he will. If you let him. He re-energizes your soul. He recalibrates your mind. Romans 12, the next verse from this one we're studying today is do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Worship, it's so great when we sing these songs because I can go right to the scripture and go, oh, those songs come right out of God's word. Recalibrating your mind and then reminding me of my blessings. We're blessed in this country. If any of you have traveled abroad or done mission trips in any third world country, you will realize that we have it pretty good and that we need to be thankful that how blessed we are. I don't know about here at Adventure, but at our church, we actually have some people that literally come from tents to church and then go back to their tent, and their tent is their home. We live in San Francisco, so everybody lives in a tent now, but it's reality. They're homeless, and they come to church. It redirects my path. Acts 16:25, it's crazy. Paul and Silas are singing in prison, and they're not just singing, you know, like, oh, we're singing. They're tied up. Their hands are tied behind their backs, or their feet are probably shackled together. They're probably having to lay on their side, and they're worshiping God, and it redirects not their path, but the guy that was holding them captive, it redirected his path and his entire family's path because he became a believer in Jesus. Whose path is being redirected? Because you're living it. And renews my relationship. I love when I'm down. I love when things are tough, when I'm going out after big decisions or doing big things, and I can go to God and I can just be with him and worship. There are times where I'll be in my office and I'll close the door and our worship leader's office is right next door and he'll be practicing and he's practicing, but I'm worshiping. And I'll be singing, and then he comes into my office and says, that's why you're not on the worship team, bro. And then I'm like, oh, cool, I get it. But it renews my relationship in those moments. And point five, you guys are going to get out of here super early today. You guys are like, yes. Point five, worship can literally be anything if you have the right motive. And I would like to add, it can literally be anything, anywhere, if you have the right motive. You can be driving in your car. I don't recommend the knee on the steering wheel thing, but it is kind of fun. Anything, anywhere. Now when I'm reading the Bible, I don't, you know, this is an NIV, and my study Bible is a NASV, and I have an ESV study Bible, and I have several, I have a MacArthur study Bible, and I have all this stuff. But I stumbled across the message when I was putting this sermon together. The message is a transliteration of the Bible. I don't recommend you use it for studying, but I thought this was very applicable for today. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as your worship, as your offering. See, we can worship God in our everyday, ordinary lives. And I know, again, what some of you are thinking, Pastor Dave, you don't know my life sucks. You don't know my life is tough right now. You don't get it because my life is not good. Oh, I get it. God still wants it. He still wants your first and your best in your everyday, ordinary life. Now, some of you are like, you got it really good. You're not only living an ordinary life, you got an extraordinary life. You've got money, you've got freedom, you've got all kinds of good things. You got a cool pool in your backyard, which everybody's invited to your house after church. But you know what's in the way of God. You know what needs to be chiseled away out of your life. Your everyday, ordinary life. See, coming together in formal worship is what we do today. Formal worship is where we come together, we love God together. That's what this is. This is so, so good for all of us. It's biblical for all of us to come together. What did they do in the early church? They met in homes, they met one-on-one, they met in the temple courts. They worshiped, they broke bread together all the time. That's what they did. They sold everything to give to the people that needed it more than they needed it. They did that together. But ordinary worship, the ordinary worship life is when we love God individually. My wife and my daughters are here. Four of my daughters are here today. Where's my fourth one? Oh, she's over there in children's. But my wife, and I like to pick on her in this moment because there's nobody I know or have ever met that lives the life, her ordinary life, loving Jesus like my wife. She oozes Jesus. I feel better when I'm around her because her life is all about Jesus. Other people can't get enough of her because her life is all about Jesus. Her everyday ordinary life is his and not hers. And it's contagious. I try to be like her because I want to be like Jesus. Don't you? There's five things that kill our passion. Number one is unused talent. I'm going to blitz through these. Unused talent. How many of you guys are sitting out there? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. How many of you are sitting out there not volunteering somewhere in the church? I told you to raise your hands earlier, but don't raise your hands now. This is not singing time. You know who you are, and you know you have a gift that needs to be used. You know what it is. You might be a dynamite tech person. Well, there's already tech people back there. Yeah, but guess what? They need a week off once in a while. There's children's work. We should never have a week at any church, especially this one, a growing, thriving church, that should ever have a week where the children's ministry has to scramble to get children's workers. They should have a waiting list of people that want to be working in children's ministry. The youth ministry, it should be a one-to-one ratio. In fact, I just went to a conference, a youth conference, and they said the new trend in youth ministry needs to be, it's not there yet, but it needs to be one adult for one student, because our kids, our students are lost. Wouldn't that be cool? You have 100 adults and 100 teenagers? That'd be awesome. What's your talent that you're not using? Unconfessed sin. You know what it is. You know how it makes you feel. You know how guilty you feel when you walk into the church and you have this unconfessed sin. Now, the Bible doesn't say go to the priest to confess it. Go to your pastor to confess it. It says go to one another. You know, you guys are starting small groups soon. If you're not in one, you need to be in one. And you need to be in one because it helps you with accountability. And you can go to those people and say, you know, I'm struggling with this. What's your unconfessed sin? You're undernourished spiritually. You're living Christianity via Hollywood. If you saw the Noah movie and thought that it was like, you know, accurate, come on, really? Thankfully, this church knows better, so Greg didn't do one of his big movie things with the Noah movie. But my goodness, it was like aliens or something. I mean, it was crazy. It wasn't even close. It wasn't even close. But you know how many Christians live their life via Hollywood? This is how we connect people. This, his word. Take time to be spiritually fit. Take time to be in his word. Unhealthy emotions. Men, we struggle with anger. Women, you can struggle with bitterness. Men, we struggle with pride. Women, you can struggle with worry. These are unhealthy emotions that can steal the joy of worship, that can steal our passion from worship. But the last one is unconnected to Jesus. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Far apart from me, you can do nothing. See, our lives should be producing fruit. And if we're not close to Jesus, we won't. We won't produce fruit. We need Jesus. There's a story, in 1988, there was a group of a pod of whales that was stuck in the up in northern Alaska underneath this bay, and it was 6 miles of ice. It was 6 miles of ice covered, and this news reporter happened to see these whale spouts coming out of this ice. Like, what is that? Went over there, found out it was these whales. And pretty soon, he talked to some people in the village, and they got excited about it, and they were like, wow, we need to go save these whales. And so they gathered some villagers together. Well, it started to catch on. It made national news. And all these people from around the world have these great ideas of how to save these whales. And finally, the solution they came up with was to cut these holes in the ice that are about 8 to 10 feet across and about 20, 30 feet long. And they did it every 30 yards for 6 miles. And the idea was this, that the whales could go from one hole to the other to catch their breath, from one hole to the other to catch their breath, from one hole to the other to catch their breath. 6 miles away was open ocean, was freedom. See, 52 weeks of the year, Adventure Christian Church on a Saturday night and a Sunday opens its doors for you, cuts a hole in the ice for you to come and catch your breath, for you to come and corporately worship so that the rest of the year you can be free in Christ and live it in your everyday, ordinary life. You can live for Jesus. See, two of the three whales made it, but one didn't. You probably have a neighbor that used to go to church. I didn't say this in the other service, but you probably have a neighbor that needs a hole cut in the ice for them. They need an invitation to come to church. They need you to knock on their door and ask them how they're doing. Not with just an agenda, but because you live your everyday, ordinary life for Jesus. And you're going to cut a hole in the ice so that your neighbor can find that freedom that you know and that you have. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your freedom. We thank you that we can come to you freely and worship, that you don't need our worship, but Lord, you want it, and it means something to you. And I pray as we continue in our worship today here corporately, that we would take it from here and go out of these doors, and we would live our everyday, ordinary lives for you. Our everyday, ordinary lives would reflect Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.